salvation in the tribulation. God saves people in the tribulation. Many people, multitudes of people are saved, both from Gentiles and from the Israelites, from Jews, during the tribulation time. And I presented to you that God would use four streams of the gospel in the tribulation to bring people to himself. The first one is the witness of the 144,000 who are specially chosen, protected, preserved, and sealed by God. And these Jewish evangelists will have a dynamic ministry according to the word of God in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14 particularly. And many, many people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at some of the characteristics of their ministry and their life. They have been purchased by the Lord, or they have been redeemed by the Lord, and they are prepared by the Lord, they are protected by the Lord, and they are faithful witnesses. They are very persistent and consistent in their ministry. They are pure in their life, and they are preachers of the gospel. That is the first stream God will use to bring people to himself. The next one is the ministry of the two witnesses. That is what we will be looking today. And then the third one is the angelic proclamation of the gospel, the final call, as we find in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. An angel flying in the sky and making announcement that God's kingdom is going to come and his judgment will be here. And he was preaching the eternal gospel of the kingdom of God. So those three things are very clear in the word of God. The fourth one is my assumption without being too dogmatic. But I believe that is a very valid observation. That is, in the post-rapture scenario in the world, we can imagine that once the church is raptured, the people of the world, the unbelievers, they are left here. But all the sermons, all the Christian libraries, and all the books and the tracts, everything would be available for people. And by this project disappearance, because of the sudden disappearance of thousands of people, I'm sure that there would be some interest in knowing more about the Lord Jesus or the Bible or the gospel. And the Lord may use those means to bring many people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we will turn to Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses. First, we will look at their identity. We don't have time to give a detailed exposition of the chapter. I will highlight the most important truths related to our topic, salvation in the tribulation, in chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Number one is their identity. Now, they are witnesses and they are prophets. So that means they have a ministry during this time. They are witnessing to the Lord, witnessing to his message, witnessing about his kingdom, witnessing about his redemptive plan, and also prophesying, foretelling, and forthtelling, proclaiming and declaring God's oracles concerning what is going to happen and probably calling people to repentance. How can I say that? Because they are clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth throughout the Bible is symbolic of repentance, grief, turning away from sin, and also it represents God's judgment. So throughout the word of God, we know the importance of ashes, people sitting in ashes and sackcloth, symbolic of repentance, turning to God, grief and fear and distress. and also about God's judgment. So they are preaching a message of repentance and judgment. Who are these people? Their identity. Three interpretations among Bible scholars. The most popular one is they are Moses and Elijah. The reason for this conclusion comes from verse 6. Now, this passage doesn't clearly identify them. They are called two witnesses, that's all. But in verse 6 we read, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So naturally, the majority of interpreters conclude that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. Because in verse 12, they are transported to heaven. You know, they are taken to heaven. They ascend to heaven at the command of the Lord. So some would conclude that probably these two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch, who were taken up to heaven. There is also a third interpretation, not very popular, but it is probably a good one too. That is, it doesn't have to be Moses or Elijah or Enoch. It may be two special witnesses God may bring to the scene in those times, in that crisis time, to declare the word of God to the people around them. And the reason for that conclusion comes from verse 4. These two are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. You know, that reference is to Zechariah chapter 4, and where we find Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the civil leader raised up by God during that time in relation to the building of the temple to motivate people to preach the word of God. And God specially, you know, the lampstand and the olive, a special anointing on them to minister in those crisis times. So some interpreters believe that, don't worry about Elijah or Moses or Enoch or Elijah, like Zerubbabel and Joshua were raised by God in those crisis times in relation to special needs of the nation Israel and the building of the temple. Here also it is very similar. That is, something is happening in the temple compound, in the temple precinct, if you read the first verses of chapter 11. And the Great Tribulation has special relevance to the nation Israel. So God would raise up two special witnesses, the Holy Spirit anointed men, and give them special power and might to be God's witnesses. So we don't have to spend time, you know, in discussing more about the two witnesses. So whatever is your preference, abide by that, go with it. But they are ministering, and their ministry is very clear. They are witnesses, and they are also prophets. They prophesy, they declare the word, they proclaim the word, and they that can include foretelling and also foretelling. And it is very significant to note that in verse 3, we read that they are clothed in sackcloth. It is in the verb, is in the passive voice, that is literally to translate, God caused them to clothe, or God clothed them. You know, somebody else doing the action. And also, the tense indicates that throughout their ministry, they continued to have this sackcloth, calling people to repentance and to introspection in relation to what is happening all around them. So their identity and their ministry. And the duration, how many days or how many years they will minister, in verse 3 we read, they will prophesy 1260 days. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We assume that it is the last 3.5 years because in verse 14, it is the seventh trumpet, the sounding of the seventh trumpet announcing the ushering in of the kingdom of God. So that is chronologically, the tribulation has come to its very end and on the verge of the establishment of the kingdom and the glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the most distressful time, Jacob's troubles, when God's judgment will be poured out upon this world, God again raises up miraculously two dynamic witnesses, ultimate witnesses, you know, giving them all authorities, super witnesses, as someone has called them, to witness to the times in which they live. So that is the duration. The nature of their ministry is given by the symbolism of the sackcloth. And then we read about their martyrdom. I'm going to finish it. I'm going a little quickly, but I'm highlighting the most important truths here. Verse 7, you know, their martyrdom, the end of their ministry. When they finish their testimony, you know, when the two witnesses, when they finish their testimony, literally, when they have finished, the word is telebo, accomplished. That means, hey, they are not just coming at random and doing some things and at their will they wind up and go. No, they are here for a purpose, by divine appointment. And when they have completed, when they have fulfilled, when they have accomplished their ministry in God's plan and purpose, the perfect tense indicates it stands accomplished and the result of their labor continues. You know, that is one of the beauty of the Greek language. The tense can indicate the exact meaning and the nuances of the verb. So that is, so they have completed it under divine guidance and plan. They have finished it, they have accomplished it, fulfilled it, and completed it. And the perfect tense indicate that their work stands completed with continuing results. That means God would definitely work through their ministry. Praise God. That is the reason God brought them to the stage. Their martyrdom, verse 11, now after the 3.5, sorry, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. By divine permission, the beast coming out of the bottomless pit will kill them. Who is this beast? There are 36 references to the beast in the book of Revelation, and this is the first reference. And most of the reference or all the references are either to the Antichrist, also to the predominantly to the Antichrist and also to the false prophet working along with him. Some interpreters, like our most popular and beloved Bible scholar of Dallas Theological Seminary, John Walbood, interprets it as Satan himself or a demon. But he is the only one I have seen interpreting it like that. Most others, or predominantly the interpretation is that the beast in the book of Revelation is always a reference to Antichrist or his agents, demonically inspired, satanically possessed and energized. So I personally go with that view. That is, this is the Antichrist, energized by demonic spirits and charged by, infused by the power of the devil from the bottomless pit. He makes a war So it is not just coming and killing them. He makes a war with them. The word, for war, here is a military campaign. That is the word. Different words for war and battle in the Greek language. The word here is polemos, means a campaign, an extended military campaign, an all-out warfare against them. And the Lord allowed that. And that is how they are killed. But in verse 8, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, that is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So think about it, this scene, a very dramatic scene. And as I reminded you, the media is here, television is here, the channels are here. So people from all over the world will be seeing this dramatic event happening in Jerusalem and their bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then what happens? Verse 10. See, the earth dwellers again come into the picture. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth, again, as I reminded you, earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth is a technical term in the book of Revelation used 11 times for unbelievers, people in rebellion who have made this earth their home. They don't want heaven. This is their home. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry. It is from, they will be very glad to see that these people are killed, these two witnesses, and they will make merry, literally means they will feast and have a party time. It is from the Greek word, we get the English word euphoria, very euphoric scene, celebration, party and dancing and feasting, because they are celebrating the death of these two witnesses. And the language is very graphic, very dynamic, portraying the happiness and the joy and the celebration and the hostility of the people against these two witnesses. The world will have a party time because these two witnesses are gone. And also sends gifts to one another. Can you believe that? No. They will have a party time. They will rejoice. They will eat and drink and make merry. And then they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The word tormented can be for physical torture or torment, or it can be mental torment. It is the same word. So this may be, probably talking about the mental agony and torture and the conviction that the messages brought to them. When people listen to them, they are convicted always. It brings in a big struggle, a struggle for their soul, in their soul, because they are condemning sin, they are announcing judgment, they are calling people to repentance, they are pointing to the Messiah. And the earth dwellers and all those have hardened their heart, they have a hard time digesting this message. So that may be the significance of the torment. There is another possibility also. What is that? Another possibility is verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. So some people who got annoyed by their ministry, I'm just imagining, wanted to mess with them, and what is the result? Fire will come and burn them and swallow them, devour them. So this also might have caused the torment, physical torment. So this may be a dual reference, and the Greek word allows both physical and mental torment by these witnesses. Now, then what happens? Their resurrection. It is quite a scene, you know. And we can imagine the TV anchors and commentators all were making their comments and their description about what is really happening, and people are watching, and suddenly they have a commercial break, and immediately after the commercial break, when it comes back, they are back to life again, you know. So the language in the Greek text is very, very graphic. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And the word for stood is for a very sudden, miraculous action. The suddenness. That's why I said, immediately after the commercial break, when people looked at these two witnesses are back again preaching, you know. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Now, finally, the angels and the commentators, they don't have anything to say, you know, because all those who watched on them from different parts of the world and also in the vicinity of Jerusalem and the eyewitnesses near them, great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. A miraculous transportation, a miraculous ascension and translation into the very presence of God at the very command of God. Now, look at the effect of their ministry in the next verse. So that is the conclusion of their ministry, you know. Suddenly they are here, 3.5 years, very miraculous, dramatic kind of ministry, unprecedented in human history. And it created a lot of uproar and a lot of antagonism and hostility against them. And, it was quite a scene. Verse 13, in the same hour, as soon as this ascension to heaven happened, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, Jerusalem, fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So, many people are saved, even at the time of their ascension. Not only during their ministry, the text gives us the impression that at the very time of their ascension, people were shaken by the earthquake and a tremendous judgment, and 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, whether they gave glory to heaven, to God of heaven, just because of their fear, without believing, or is it the result of genuine repentance? Clearly, no much indication of how we can interpret it, but there is a clue. In the book of Revelation, the word glory, doxa, and its ascription to God is always used in the context of genuine worship. So I go with that. You know, Bible interprets Bible. The word of God interprets itself. So even though we don't have any statement about whether they gave glory to God because of their fear, just superficially calling upon God, or whether they are genuinely saved, repented, and turned to God, one clue is that, and I go with it, that is my conviction, that is these people have genuinely turned to the Lord, because giving glory to God in the book of Revelation is always in the context of genuine worship of God's people. So that is the end of their ministry. What a tremendous scene, you know. There are so many miraculous, unbelievable things happening even today by artificial intelligence and all those things in the world. But think about what will happen, you know, in the future, in the ministry of the witnesses. Now, moving on to the third means God will use to save people in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. See, those who dwell on the earth. Final call. You have been resistant. You have hardened. You have made the earth this home. You are going to die here. Your eternal destiny is sealed by the devil. And this is your home. You don't have any expectation beyond this earth. And a special message by an angelic witness. Now, take a moment to think about the attributes of God. You know, God is an awesome God. The book of Revelation gives the attribute of his holiness and righteous judgment. But see the silver and the beautiful red thread of salvation running through this book. Even from Genesis to Revelation, the silver cord of the love of God and the call of the gospel. Here we read, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That message in a different form, the angel is preaching, saying, and the summary of the message, I don't think this is what the angel said, but the summary of the message, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. That is, the final judgment is going to come, and the Messiah is going to appear, and he will establish his kingdom. So I'm sure that there might have been a proclamation about the Lamb of God, the Messiah, and his kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of grace, and the gospel of salvation preached to them. And they were reminded about the judgment that would come. God is about to deal in righteous judgment and to establish his kingdom. That is the primary message. And no more further opportunity will be given to them. So that is the third means God would use during the tribulation time. And the fourth one, as we have seen, is the Bibles and the Christian literature and sermons still available during the tribulation time. So, this is a very neglected topic, and people don't really, we don't hear much writing or teaching or preaching about it. Even among dispensationalists, there is a teaching that those who have heard the gospel during the church age, and those who have rebelled against God and purposely hardened their hearts, they will not get an opportunity during the tribulation time. There is a teaching like that, even among some of the dispensational teachers also. But I don't think that is a very correct interpretation, a correct view. What we have seen throughout this book of Revelation and from the book of Daniel and the overall nature of the tribulation and what is happening, we see the attribute of God's goodness, graciousness, grace, and love being extended to anyone who is willing to turn to him. But it will be a very difficult time. There is, you know, martyrdom, and there is lot of persecution, lot of trial, and lot of problems, calamities, and pandemic, and earthquakes, and wars, and lot of suffering during that time, even for those who are saved. But we are very happy to conclude our study on that positive note that our God is Emmanuel, God with us, God Savior, Jesus, Jehovah saves. And we find that even in the most distressful period of human history also, he is extending his mercy and his goodness to anyone who would receive him. But before all this happens, the promise is that the Lord will come and take his church home, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, that is the hope of the church, the comforting hope, the blessed hope, the hope that is as an anchor of the soul, and the hope that is settled in heaven, and that hope that enters within the veil, the comforting hope, that is what we are looking for. And we are not looking for the tribulation. We are looking for the rapture, for the Lord to come and take us home. And in his time, he will fulfill his plan and purpose, and he will take us home as he has promised. Then all the other program in his redemptive plan and purpose, and his program for the ages, for Israel and for the nations, will be fulfilled according to schedule as he has planned it in his preordained counsel. What a great God we serve, and what a great gospel we preach. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the very hope and the peace and the joy and the celebration the message of the book of Revelation and the end times bring to our hearts, only because we belong to you and know you as our Savior, as our Lord. Jesus is Lord, and our eternal destiny is sealed in him. Pray that if there is anyone listening to this message who does not have that assurance or that confidence that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, pray that that soul may be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. Many of us may be going through trials and difficulties in this fallen world. There are no immediate answers to many of our problems we face. But pray that thou may instill in our heart the spirit of hope, the spirit of optimism, and help us to look forward to the day when all these trials and troubles will be over. And even during these troublesome days, that you are with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the flame, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You were with them in the flame. Father, we thank you that you will be with us always. You never leave us nor forsake us. So help us to take courage in you. Pray for comfort and consolation and peace and hope and joy for troubled hearts and weary hearts. We thank you for the joy of remembering you and worshiping you and studying from your word. Send us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of thy mighty wings and in the joy of the blessed hope, and with the great expectation of our reunion with all the saints of the world, and also with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, never more to part again. We thank you and we look forward to that day. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation And take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior.